I realized right away that indeed this man is fundamental through and through. But he is also gracious and humble. And I have been so blessed by his messages. In fact, Brother Monty, I would encourage you, a year or two ago, you preached some messages, why we use the King James, why we use conservative music and whatever. Those need to be put into some kind of format that you could bring them with you. Because God gifted him to be able, you know, sometimes it's difficult to explain why we use the King James or why we use conservative music and other things. I would call it the Why We series, you know. And I thought, man, he is just gifted in articulating those things. And maybe you can have somebody put that together. I think that would be of great value to these guys. I think those messages, even though a couple of years ago, can still be found online. And most of the messages start, why we this or why we that. And it'll help you. It'll help you. And he's traveled quite a ways to be with us today, so we're going to use him as much as we can. He will be preaching in the evening service, and you won't want to miss that. So, Brother Monty, if you would come ahead, sir, I'm just thrilled that you're here today. Thank you for taking time out of your schedule to come be with us.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor McMorris. I'm going to be preaching my message this morning, Amos Was a Country Boy. You know, as you were giving those salient points to that message, I thought if it ever dawned on anyone that Amos, being Jewish, shouldn't be eating salt-cured country ham. I don't know if the congregation ever put all of that together or not, but probably not. That would have ruined an otherwise great message. Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. I was, when Pastor McMorris asked me to speak, I was a little incredulous about the idea of speaking at the Highways and Hedges Conference, simply because our church is suburban. But my very first church was as Highways and Hedges at that time as you could possibly get. And I was, in that sense, baptized in the country church model as a young man. I was a senior in Bible college at Bob Jones, and I was in my dorm room one day, and someone I did not know, called my dorm room and said, he said, is this Mark Monty? I said, yes, this is. He said, well, I need to talk to you. He said, I'm Deacon so-and-so at some Baptist church up in North Carolina. It was called Forest View Baptist Church in North Carolina. And he said, I know of you through a friend, someone who'd heard me preach just as a young man that summer in a place where I was back in Minnesota where I grew up. And he said, this man gave me your name, told me to call you. He said, last Sunday we lost our pastor and we need someone to come in and fill the pulpit at this little church in a place called Concord, North Carolina. Now, today that's a very built-up area. It's more or less a suburb of Charlotte, kind of a bedroom community. The Charlotte Motor Speedway is actually located there. But at that time, it was still very country, very rural people. And he said, would you be willing to come this coming Sunday? I think this was even late in the week when he had invited me. And I didn't hesitate a bit. I said, absolutely. I said, I'd love to come. And so I went up, and he gave me his address, and it was about a 2.5-hour drive from the school, and so I went up early in the morning to have breakfast with them, and he introduced me to his whole family. We were having breakfast, and during the course of our breakfast, he said, I want to tell you something, but he said, you can't tell anybody else. Okay, now, I'm just a preacher boy, and I'm 21 years old, and I don't know anything about what's happening. He said, I've been a deacon of this church for X number of years, and he said, I'm also the treasurer. But he said, as of this Sunday, this is my last Sunday here. But he said, you can't tell anyone. I said, okay, I won't tell. I didn't know anyone to tell. I'd never even seen the church. And he said, but I'm going to leave the treasury books in a particular office. He said, I'll point it out for you so when they ask you about this, and I'm a guest speaker. I have nothing to do with this church. But when they ask you about this, he said that that's where the books will be. And so then having that heavy burden upon my heart, I went to the little country church, and there's probably about 35 people there. And they were discouraged because they had lost a good man who was their pastor. He'd moved on to a different pulpit ministry. And I preached that Sunday morning the very best that I could. And after the service, I was shaking hands with these dear folks. And an elderly man, a different man, who was a deacon and had been there probably the longest of them, he shook hands with me just like this. And as he was shaking hands with me, he turned my hand like this. And in his other hand, he dropped a set of keys. And then he closed my hand. Now, I'm 21 years old. I don't know any of these people. I preached there one time, and minutes prior to this happening. And he closed my hand over the keys, and he said, "Preacher, would you be our preacher until we can find a regular preacher?" You say, "Brother Monty, what did you do?" I said, "Yes." You say, "Did you pray about it?" No, I didn't pray about it. I said, "Yes." I said, that was like saying sic'em to a bulldog. By the way, you young men, if you're interested in being a preacher, have that kind of spirit about you. Okay, don't be all hesitant and everything, worried about everything. And so I had the set of keys. He showed me where the parsonage was. He said, "On the weekends, you can stay here." By the way, what a blessing. After class on Friday, I got in my car and drove to that little church, and I spent the whole weekend away from the school. Nothing could be a bigger blessing than that, just getting out of there. And not that I didn't like school, but I actually hated it. But anyway, it wasn't that bad. So that was my introduction. By Christmas time, they said, "We don't want to look for a preacher. We want you to be our preacher." Boy, I felt good about that. I was just 21 years old, and they voted me in after Christmas vacation. They voted me in as their preacher. Now, I didn't tell anyone at Bob Jones University that I had been voted in as the preacher simply because I was convinced that would be against some rule that they had. I was sure I was once again in violation of some rule that I didn't know about. So rather than, you know, you don't advertise certain things, so you just went on about that. But right after they voted me in, the deacons met. They said, "Preacher, we need to meet with you right now and sit down." It was a unanimous vote. All 35 or so people voted for it. And we went to my office, and the one deacon, the older deacon, who put the keys in my hand, he said, "Preacher," he said, "do you know why we voted for you to be our preacher?" And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, "It's because of my wonderful biblical exposition that has uplifted your souls to the heavens. I've got all of these ideas of why." And he's a preacher. He said, "The reason we voted you in to be our preacher is this church is in trouble, and you're single. And when this church folds, you can just go somewhere else." That was a welcome to the ministry. And it never got better. But no, actually it did. Take your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love the theme of the meeting this morning and the opportunity to present some of the messages that we had done in our outreach conference a couple years back. Very thankful, by the way, for Pastor McMorris and the lovely place that we're staying and all of the good food we've already enjoyed, and my wife is enjoying this very much as well. Now that our kids are grown up and out of the house, she gets to travel with me. Before, she always felt obligated to stay at home. You say, "Why is that, preacher?" It's just not wise to leave teenage boys at home. You know what I'm saying? It's just a better thing not to do that. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 1. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Note these words. "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now remember our context here. We have the Apostle Paul directing young Timothy, who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he is saying that the proper way for truth to move from one generation or the other to the other is the pastor teaching people who then can teach others also. I love the Bible college movement we have in America. And we have so many fine and good Bible schools in America today, maybe more than we've ever had in our history. They're not always the largest schools, but we have a lot of good Bible schools. But may I say, it is the responsibility of the local church to commit truth to the next generation. It is not the responsibility of the Bible College. They are helpers in that goal, but ultimately, and especially when we're talking about our young men who are called to ministry, it is the pastor's responsibility to communicate truth to the next generation. The Bible does not say that the Bible College is the pillar and ground of the truth, but rather that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And by the way, that is a very protective concept given to us by God. Some of us are old enough to have seen good colleges head south. And if they have a large constituency, when they head south, many in the constituency are drawn into doctrinal error. But if you're teaching consistently in your independent Baptist church, and you're teaching your young men right and good doctrine, it is protective because your church has the teaching that they're giving out that is strongly being given there, and you don't have some wide constituency where you lead everyone down a particular pathway. So when a pastor neglects the teaching ministry in preference for maybe just the preaching or entertainment, like Pastor McMorris has been talking about, when you neglect the teaching ministry in your church and you depend in a de facto manner on the Bible colleges, you're setting up a dangerous pattern, because as the college goes, so go many of the alumni. And it is our responsibility to teach and to pass the torch of truth as brightly as it was handed to us to the next generation. So I want to talk about teaching people through preaching. Look at your lesson outline with me, if you will. I'll read the introduction and make some comment. Biblical content is the centerpiece of faithful preaching. It is the centerpiece. There are other things, as Pastor McMorris mentioned, that come into play in communication. But the content must be biblical. It must focus on the Bible. Because the Bible differentiates between preaching and teaching, pastors should consider the differences in approach as a mandate to add variety to pulpit style. We won't go into all of the language differences, but we know, for example, the word preach, caruso, carries the idea of to proclaim. The word didaskalos, or teaching, carries the idea of a more systematic presentation of the truth. Those are differences. Now pause there for a moment. I believe this, that a well-rounded pastor, and I'm not talking about my waistline. Boy, have I been fighting that. Anyone else been fighting that? Winter. How many know winter is hard? How many know the only comfort you have is food when winter comes? Yeah, we've got to do something about that. But not now. And certainly, Pastor McMorris, not today. We'll begin tomorrow. But the well-rounded pastor is not a one-trick pony. I've heard someone say, Pastor, I'm just going to preach. Almost denigrating the concept of teaching. In fact, there was the idea, somehow given by some, that teaching is a secondary priority, or it could be even something negative. And I've heard some young guys say, Pastor Monty, I'm not going to teach. God called me to preach. They'll scream. The problem with that is you're a one-trick pony. I will say this. Every man who's God called should develop the ability both to preach and to teach, to give a lecture, to be able to handle a question and answer type of session. Many, many different things. If someone calls on me and says, Pastor, will you come do a family life seminar? They will get a family life seminar. I'm not going to preach on the end times. Okay, it'll be a family life seminar. Now, Pastor Ronnie, that those people are just trying to control what I preach. That's very immature. In fact, I've come to love it when, as Pastor McMorris did, he suggested the sessions that I would give, and he asked me to give these specific sessions. I love that because it hones in on the theme that he wants and how important that is when you're a guest. So you need some variety in pulpit style. Strictly speaking, preaching should aim at the heart, and teaching should aim at the head. Now, there's going to be overlap in that. I'll discuss more of that in a moment. But properly applied, there's the overlap in the two methods, but there should be, I think, a distinction between the two approaches, so that if you were to listen online to a Sunday morning message, it will have a lot of heart application, it will have a lot of passion. If you listen online to a Wednesday Bible study message, it will have more in-depth teaching, or sometimes a more practical emphasis. Part of that variety, by the way, is to gain and hold people's attention. Now, gentlemen, I don't need to tell you, but we are in a battle to get people to listen to what we're saying. We can't expect people to be tuned in. You say, why? Because there. How many of you, I don't know if this is happening up here, it sure is happening in Indiana, how many of you are finding more and more young people have their Bible on their cell phone? Yeah. Now, I'm not against that, except for one thing. In my heart, I think they're playing Angry Birds while I'm preaching. Okay, that's kind of the impression that I'm getting, especially when one of them is looking at his phone and then all of a sudden, yeah! You know, he reached another level, okay? And it wasn't spiritual. It had nothing to do with spiritual. I'm not opposed to the technology, but we're fighting harder than ever to keep people's attention. And the need of the hour is not the conveyance of my personality so much as it is the conveyance of God's truth. And we have to fight harder than we ever had. And good, solid teaching is part of that. So let's consider, first of all, the importance of teaching. In the past, some fundamentalists made light of teaching, associating it with new evangelical tendencies. That wrong association caused weaker-minded preachers to avoid any manner of presentation that smacked of the didactic, that was teachy. Volume-rich, meaning loud volume, volume-rich diatribes became the standard fare at such churches, and Pastor McMorris talked about that. In other words, the louder the preacher would shout, the better the message. That was what made it exciting to people. I was in a church one time preaching, and I hope none of you know where this is. It's in a state far, far away from here. It was a delightful church, way up in the north. I'm not talking about some redneck thing. And by the way, I am a redneck. I'd rather be in my pickup truck in jeans and a flannel shirt than any other way. I'm country at heart that way. But it was way up north. I was preaching a message at a conference on the judgment seat of Christ. And boy, people were hooping and hollering way up north. Does anyone hoop and holler in your church? Okay, a few of you do. And I'm not against that. When I was a student at Bob Jones, I went to Tabernacle Baptist in Greenville. How many remember that? Harold Seitler. Amen, brother. Harold Seitler, he delivered the goods every time he got in the pulpit. Harold Seitler was a man of God. That's where I went to church. But I came from a very formal church, Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis. R.V. Clearwaters was the pastor. Everybody was saved out of Catholicism or Lutheranism. The choir was robed. We had the largest pipe organ at the time in the state of Minnesota. Everything was staid and quiet. I went to Bob Jones and I wanted to go to the hooping and hollering church because I'd heard there was such a thing. Someone said, Amadi, go over to Tabernacle. I went over to Tabernacle and enjoyed it. But the preaching was great preaching. And by the way, he was an educator, Harold Seitler. A lot of people don't know. He majored in New Testament Greek at Furman University. How many knew that? Brilliant, brilliant-minded man. But some have made fun of teaching. Oh, back to my church where I was preaching. I preached on the judgment seat of Christ. I'll never forget, right in the middle of the sermon, somebody took off his shoe and threw it at me. Has anyone ever heard of this phenomenon? I never had. And I had, the guy had pretty good aim, and I kind of ducked like this. The preacher had not warned me about this. Well, I thought that's an anomaly. And then it happened again from a different angle. And pretty soon in the course of the message, Brother McMorris, shoes were coming at me. At one point, I paused, and I the people started laughing, and I paused. I just said, I don't know what's with the shoes, and they all started laughing. It was only till after the service that I found that at that church, the tradition was, if they like the preaching, they throw one shoe. If they really like it, they throw two. And at the end of the service, there's a pile of shoes on the platform. Anyone ever preach in a place like this? No. These people were way up north and their brains done froze. I don't know. The worst part about it was the smell that got onto the platform. It was enough to choke you. But there is a sense in which, ladies and gentlemen, there is a sense in which this, that we need to get back to a systematic method of teaching the Word of God. Look at point B. Jesus mandated teaching in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things. Paul emphasized the importance of teaching in the transmission of truth. We just read that verse a moment ago, 2 Timothy 2:2. Both teaching and preaching are important methods of communication, and neither should be minimized since both are in the New Testament. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just a preacher at heart. Wonderful. Step outside your comfort zone and learn to be a systematic teacher. It's a horrible thing when people blame their personality on their lack of personal development. Honestly, pastors, listen to me for a minute. How many of you have had people who have a sin problem, a temper problem? And they come to you, and maybe you have to confront them, and then they come up with this excuse. Ah, Pastor Monty, that's just my personality. Anyone ever heard those things? Sure, sure. Whenever a person says that, they're saying, I refuse to grow. That's all it is. Do you know all of us in here have staked our entire lives on the fact that we believe that God can fundamentally change people? Have we not? How in vain would be the ministry if we did not believe our God can fundamentally change people? If we believe that for our people, we need to believe it for ourselves. And so if there is a skill set where we are lacking, and we think, well, I'm just made to preach, and I'm for preaching. But if there's a skill set where we're lacking, rather than make the excuse that this is the thing that my personality falls into, translation, this is what comes easy to me, rather than make that excuse, say, no, God has differentiated between teaching and preaching, and I must give my people solid Bible teaching. Point D, while cultural trends do not dictate our approach to ministry, they may refine it. That's a really key statement. I'm not dictated in my ministry by what the culture is doing. However, if I don't look at the culture and understand how to reach the culture, I can be in trouble. We almost want to become Amish, in a sense, in some of our Baptist circles. And we're not looking for that. I need to look at what can reach my culture. They don't dictate the approach, but they refine it. The younger generation of Christians is attracted to solid biblical content and presentation. They desire to know what the Bible actually says. This is a good thing. And people should capitalize on that trend. Now, recently, Brother McMorris heard some older pastors saying, I don't understand this younger generation. They don't take what we have to say. They don't take us seriously. They're not listening to what we have to say. But then I hear the younger generation say, we just want to see it in the pages of the Bible. And if you're a pastor who takes that at offense, or right there, those young whippersnapper millennials, they're challenging all the preaching. If you take offense at the idea that people want to see our position reflected in the Scripture, it may mean that deep down you're not so sure how to reflect the Bible's meaning. Someone said a while back, of course you've all heard this, experience is a great teacher. I think experience is a lousy teacher. Because you can make a lot of mistakes in experience. But you know what the Bible says is a great teacher? Here are the words. And you can say it with me. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And the only way to build conviction biblically is to start with the Scripture and then address a topic, a given topic, or a passage of Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. Older church members hunger as well for systematic Bible teaching. Their positive response to solid exegetical lessons underscores the hunger in their hearts to know the Word of God. We've had so many folks to join our church and say one of the reasons is they want to know what the Bible says. Have you ever had anyone leave your church over that? Oh, I did a while back. Someone came to me and here was their complaint. They said, well, Pastor Monty, all you do is tell us what the Bible says and teach on doctrine. That is a direct quote. And this was a complaint on their side. I'm not sure what they were looking for beyond that, but this was a complaint on their side. The truth of the matter is, if they can say that in a complaint, I took that as a compliment, because it is my job to say what the Bible says, to emphasize that. Point F, accurate, engaging, and detailed Bible teaching attracts and holds the professional crowd. While attracting accomplished individuals is not the main goal, thinking people have been too long neglected in independent Baptist churches. Now, gentlemen, please listen to what I'm going to say here. This is so important. If we are right in our positions, and I believe that we are, we should be able to defend them in detail from the Scripture and teach them in such a way that it is convincing from the Bible that this is the position of the Scripture. If we fail to do that because we're too busy shouting at everybody, people who are intelligent, educated people, will look elsewhere, okay? And often, unfortunately, get involved in things that are not as scriptural, but they perceive them to be sometimes based only upon the performance or presentation of the preacher. I'm simply saying this, it is time that we added to our repertoire a detailed teaching that is so firmly grounded in Scripture that people walk away from that and say, that is what the Bible says. We'll emphasize preaching later, but right now we're talking about teaching. So what does this teaching look like? Characteristics of Bible teaching. Point A, variety in form. I think this is important. Many of us have heard that the only method of solid Bible teaching or preaching is expositional. How many kind of you're familiar with that theme? And that to do anything else somehow is in violation of the Scripture. I personally do not believe that. There are certain topics that are better handled as topics of what the entire Scripture says regarding a given topic. They're better handled that way. I'll give you a great example. The book of Proverbs is very difficult to do verse-by-verse exposition. Ah, Pastor Monty, that's the only thing I do. Then you will have 15 different topics in that sermon, because each verse, you know, or every two verses, changes the subject a little bit. There are certain things better held topically. Don't get locked into the idea that only one form is acceptable. Don't get locked into that. So let's talk about this teaching. Topical teaching. Topical teaching focuses on the Bible's instruction concerning a theme. For example, one could teach on what the Bible says about depression. I gave that as an example because whenever I preach a message on depression and put the word depression in the title, and that title goes up on the internet, it instantly has hundreds more downloads than the other messages do. By the way, that's an interesting thing to watch if you put your sermons up online. What topics are of interest to people? That is a major hot-button topic. Now you say, Pastor, well, is there any particular passage? Oh, yes, you could exegete a number of passages, but to have a thorough teaching of what the Bible says would take more than one message. And you might want to approach this from a topic, and you could have multiple messages on that given topic. Another reason, by the way, for that is this. Some preachers, young preachers especially, they run out of stuff to say. That's why some guys switch churches every 5 years. They ran out of the ability to produce more messages. But when you think about the depth of Scripture and what the Bible says on one given topic, it would be possible to have dozens or scores of messages on any one given topic in order to fully develop that topic. Such teaching should be complete and in-depth. Frequently, topical teaching will require several sessions to adequately cover the material. On Wednesday nights, I have been doing for months and months, Brother McMorris, I've been doing a practical, very, very practical series of messages called Life Coach. And underneath that are all kinds of subcategories. I think I dealt in 8 messages with communication in marriage. 8 separate messages. Is there more the Bible says about that? Infinitely more. But we tried to cover that in depth. I cover the topic of self-discipline. Boy, was that convicting as I studied what the Word of God says about self-discipline. And we, I think, 6 to 8 messages, something like that. Very practical topics. These messages have helped people to see what the Bible says on a given topic. And frankly, to realize that the Bible addresses issues that are specific to them at that moment. And when someone said, Pastor Monty, we need to make the Bible relevant. No. The Bible is relevant. But it's my responsibility to demonstrate the Bible's relevance by taking the teaching and systematically presenting it to the people with ample illustration so that they understand and they can apply. How important is that? The topical form. Then there is the exegetical, and I enjoy this sometimes on a Wednesday night, going through a book of the Bible. How many of you do book studies Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night? Anyone here? Excellent method. One of the things I like about that is this. Say 1 Corinthians. If you go through 1 Corinthians, you will deal, if you're going verse by verse, you're going to deal with topics that you naturally would not necessarily think about dealing with. You know, Pastor Monty, you know, we're not really having that problem in our church. Oh, yes. How many times have I gone through a book of the Bible and hit what I thought was some, it was there, so it was the next set of verses, right? You know, you don't skip them. But I thought, wow, this is going to have no application to anyone. I'll just move through this. How often has that happened, and all of a sudden the application for someone, the light goes off, and maybe you find out something about your church you didn't want to know, but God works because it's His Word. Isn't it a blessing to know there's no mistakes in the book? And isn't it great to know that everything is there on purpose? And if it is there on purpose, then the systematic study of a book of the Bible going through verse by verse is an excellent method. It focuses on a book or significant section of Scripture. When teaching through a book or section of Scripture, the series will, of necessity, be lengthy. Now, I would caution you, this is a practical caution that I would give. One thing that I've done in preaching, now not so much teaching, but in preaching through a book of the Bible, I can get so into it that we could be in the book of Romans for 16 years. And I love the book of Romans, but we may by that focus neglect something else. Do you know what I've done practically to limit my zeal, Brother McMorris, in preaching now? This is not in teaching. I'll get to that in a minute. When I go do a book study on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, I limit myself, listen to this, to one sermon per chapter. Because that way you're moving through the book. When I did the book of Romans, I came to Romans 11. No, what is it? Is it Romans 11? The thing about long hair. Which verse? For 1 Corinthians, yeah. Okay, where am I? Huh? I don't know. I can't hear what you're saying. You know the chapter on long hair. Okay. 1 Corinthians. That's right, it's 1 Corinthians. Have you ever heard a little song? 1 Corinthians 11 is still in the book. Anyone ever heard this? I know it is there because I just took a look. For a man to have long hair, it says, is a shame. So why bring disgrace to the dear Savior's name? Anyone ever heard that? Verse 2 is even better. But mustn't the women take some of the blame? To resemble a man is as much of a shame. If you must insist that his trousers you wear, then what can you say when he comes with long hair? There's some depth to that style of music. But preaching through that, but that's also the chapter about the Lord's Supper. Someone said, Pastor Monty, what did you choose? I chose to go with the hair length part and preach a message on God's order for the family. And you know, I had tremendous response from that message, dealing with God's order for the family. But it was systematic. You want to be that way. You don't want to be in a book so long that people get bitter about that book of the Bible. I'm just being practical. I had a pastor growing up after Dr. Clearwaters retired, who was in the book of Philippians for years. And every time he said, I hope you don't know who I'm talking about. And every time he said, turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians, the whole congregation went, because it was just too much. But topical exegetical, third thing, let's talk about this survey. Survey teaching gives presents an overview of Scripture. For example, one may have a survey of the New Testament books, a survey of the disciples. I've done things like that. Though less detailed than topical, survey gives a bird's eye view and builds a platform for additional depth later. Number four, another method, doctrinal teaching. Doctrinal teaching is similar to topical teaching, but it focuses upon the Bible's revelation of a particular doctrine, the doctrine of God, for example. Doctrinal teaching could include something like God's dispensation, plan for the ages. Now, gentlemen, we decry the move away from literal interpretation. We decry the rampage of abandoning distinction between the Jew and the church. We decry that in our day and time, and it is the hottest and most popular thing. But the question is, what have we done from our pulpits to prevent that exodus into Reformed theology? What have we done? Have we dealt with this in such a way as to teach people what the Bible says, the true position of a literal interpretation of Scripture, and how that works? When we fail to teach doctrine, our people will go to someone who does, even if the doctrine is wrong. Why? Because they're hungry. They're hungry. I would encourage you, and as an antidote to the Reformed theology of our day, Bible prophecy teaching. I'm not talking about being sensational and talking about the blood moons, okay? How did your sermon, Pastor McMorris, go on the blood moons? Just kidding. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about going to the Olivet Discourse, for example, and looking at what the Word of God says about the end times, and then demonstrating from the Old Testament how Jesus' teaching in the New Testament will literally be fulfilled. When you do something like that, it presents doctrinal richness. It presents a cohesiveness in the whole Bible, and it also demonstrates to your people that a literal interpretation is exactly what God intended. It protects them from replacement theology. It protects them from amillennialism. It protects them from preterism, the idea that the whole book of Revelation has already somehow been fulfilled. And you say, Pastor Monty, my people aren't exposed to that. They are if they listen to Christian radio. R.C. Sproul, Hank Hanegraaff, these men are teaching sometimes more than we are. And you know, they sound very, very convincing. Why is it that our fundamental pulpits don't have the same muscle? We need to. Another method to use, and this is an interesting method, question and answer. It allows the congregation to submit questions to be addressed by the pastor. This teaching method provides a wild card element that interests both the speaker and the listener. Say, do you know what, Brother McMorris, I don't know if you know I did this, but on Wednesday nights for, I think, close to a year or more, I had a little box in both lobbies, and I had little forms. And I said, you can ask any question you want. No holds barred, everything. Anything you want. Any question. You can ask me what my favorite ice cream is, but I'd rather you ask me about the Bible. I had the most interesting questions imaginable. It taught me, by the way, about the depth of my people's Bible reading. It was delightfully surprising. Someone asked me about the trial by ordeal for the potential adulteress in the book of Numbers. How many have ever preached on that? Okay. How about this? The question arose, what does it mean, the tokens of her virginity? Try dealing with that from the pulpit. But it's all in the book. And my people had these questions. And I was delighted that they would submit a question, and then I would answer sometimes two or three on a given Wednesday night. And that went on and on and on. Do you know what it did? It provided variety. It also made them feel like they were an integral part of something. The preacher is going to talk about something about which I'm wondering. So I think that was a good method. Quickly, variety and presentation. Distributing printed notes is helpful. Wednesday night, almost without exception, I have printed notes similar to what you have here. I don't use fill in the blank. My older people don't like that because they just don't like it. And so I put it all out there. I fill in all the blanks for them. Notes provide a reference point for the hearer. They allow for the flow of thought by seeing where the teacher has been, where he's going, and many folks do save these things. Using visual media enhances understanding and attention. I am not good at this. While videos and pictures and charts can be overused, we should not hesitate to incorporate these devices when they prove interesting and helpful. Visual media, for the sake of being technologically astute, can become a distraction. So I use the visual media when I think it is helpful to put up a chart or something like this. I don't typically play videos in the middle of sermons, teaching or preaching, unless there's something. I don't think I've done it three times in my whole life, Brother McMorris, but that is different. The caution I would say is this: don't let that become a distraction. There are a lot of, Pastor Monty, you know, you'd be more interesting if you had lights, cameras, and action and flashing stuff behind you. Is that adding to or taking from the Word of God? And I think we need to be very, very careful to make sure that we're not using technology just for the sake of appearing to be cutting edge. On very rare occasions, it may be helpful to show a video presentation on a topic or doctrine. Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, I've used that in a Sunday school class for young marrieds. However, I don't make a habit out of that simply because it gives the impression that I'm lazy. If I say, well, we're going to have a video series 10 weeks long, and then right after that we have another video series 10 weeks long, pretty soon the congregation says, well, doesn't our preacher like to preach to us? So I think it's good to gain from that. I personally don't use them frequently, but I will use them on occasion. How do I prepare for Bible teaching? A, teaching the Bible with accuracy and authority requires hours of diligent work. Let me say this, from my experience, maybe not yours, when I teach the Bible, the preparation time is much longer than when I preach the Bible. It takes more time, and it's not just the typing of the outline. Adequate preparation time varies from pastor to pastor, but detailed Bible teaching requires a significant time investment. You don't really know a topic or passage until you can teach it with confidence and authority. So, Pastor Monty, I had a pastor say this to me. I was talking about, I did a whole series on the Olivet Discourse. I love Bible prophecy. I love it. If you really believe what the Bible says, you'll be a dispensationalist. And premillennialism is the centerpiece of dispensationalism. I taught through the whole Olivet Discourse. How many know there's some rough paddling? There really is. And I said to a pastor friend of mine, I said, I've been so blessed. I'm studying through the Olivet Discourse. And his response was this. He said, oh, I would never touch that with a 10-foot pole. And I said, why not? And he said, because I don't understand it. Gentlemen, what an indictment. If we don't understand it, we should understand it. And may I say, in the information age, there have never been better resources, more available at the tips of our fingers, if we want to understand, than there are today. So we want to prepare adequately. Pastors should acquire adequate resources for study. When teaching through a book of the Bible, the pastor should have at least 5 consecutive conservative commentaries at his immediate disposal. He should be familiar with each of them. And while nothing takes the place of the text, the informed pastor will glean insight and understanding from other diligent and conservative scholars. And again, younger guys know how much is available in electronic format, how much is available online. Those of us who are older, we need to avail ourselves of that as well. I don't recommend oftentimes that members of the church just go to the internet to find their doctrine. Okay, that gets crazy. But those of us who know the Word of God, we've been trained. There are some serious helps available out there. Then see, the internet has both a wealth of information and misinformation. Use the resource, proceed with caution. Read widely beyond... I love the bell. It's like the dinner bell. And I love the dinner bell. Read widely beyond the biblical text. Being knowledgeable about world events and issues provides a solid background for Bible teaching. This information makes the teaching rich in contemporary application. I try to read every day, not the entire thing, but the Wall Street Journal. comes electronically, comes on my smartphone. I pick articles that I will read, and it's a conservative but more in-depth news source. It is amazing how much you can take from an article like that and apply it to something you're dealing with in the Bible, and all of a sudden, there are these Oprah Winfrey light bulb... I shouldn't have said Oprah Winfrey. There are these Glenn McMorris light bulb moments that take place. You know, everyone, boom! You know, and everybody understands what's going on with that. But read beyond the biblical text. Become an expert at everything you can, because all of it has good illustration or application. And then lastly, be careful not to copy the work of others directly. Please hear me on this. Plagiarism is laziness. It is also dishonesty. Well, Pastor, what if I lean heavily upon a source? There's no problem with leaning heavily upon a source if you credit the source both in your printed material that you hand out and verbally. Okay, while years ago I did a series on controversial topics settled from the Bible, and a heavy source book that I used was Dr. D. James Kennedy's book, Lord of All, and it deals with a lot of great contemporary topics. But I credited his book over and over again as a primary source material. I did not pretend that I had made all of this up on my own. If you listened, I heard a preacher a while back preach a tremendous message. And after his message, I'd taken copious notes. And after his message, Brother McMorris, I went up to him and I said, it was Dr. Shane Lewis. I said, Dr. Lewis, do I have permission to preach that message? And he said, absolutely, Brother Monty, go ahead and preach the message. And when I preached, I mentioned that another pastor, I'd heard him preach, and I said, when I heard this message, I felt like it would help the church. Okay, so when you borrow material, give credit to the source. Especially today, people are all over the internet, right? And they'll figure it out if you're stealing stuff. Who's that woman preacher? Joyce Myers. She can preach. I'm just kidding. If you steal stuff from her, though, people will figure it out. So be careful about that. Lord, thank you for